the church does a variety of work. We inside the walls and in our homes and other places here, we create disciples. We transform each other. We transform people. And as we become disciples, we live and seek to live the life that Christ has called us to live. And then outside the walls of the church, we do work in the community. Chosen 300, I talked about that earlier. And, of course, the food pantry, which has gotten a lot of attention. Boy, it's a really long list. You know that because you run all the teams. But one thing that we do that is really special, and you've heard about it the past couple weeks, is that is the mission work that we do through Acts 1-8 down in Costa Rica. And many of you have been on those trips. I've been on those trips. And the one thing that we always do on those trips is we seek to leave here, we get on a plane, you know, hours and hours, we get down there, we cross mountains, and we come to this little place, and then we seek to bless other people. And then somehow the strange things that happens is we reverse that and climb those mountains and get on that plane and come back here, and we find ourselves being the ones who were blessed. So today that blessing comes to us in a different form. I'm going to introduce to you Will Bailey, who is the leader of Acts 1-8. Many of you know him because you've been down there, you've seen him here before, and we have the privilege and the blessing to have him in the house today to speak to us. So would you welcome Will Bailey as he comes and gives us the message this morning.
Morning. It's a pleasure to be here with you all on this beautiful fall morning. You know, I've lived in Costa Rica for 16 years now, and we have two kinds of weather. It's either hot and raining, or it's hot and dry. And so, this is lovely. The change in temperature is great. I grew up in eastern North Carolina, so I really miss, you know, seasons. When we were worshiping this morning in the early service, one of the songs that we sang was a song that we sing in the church that I go to in Costa Rica on a pretty regular basis. Of course, we sing it in Spanish, but as they were singing it, I kind of closed my eyes and was listening and was reminded, our location doesn't necessarily matter, our context doesn't necessarily matter, the language that we're worshiping in doesn't necessarily matter when your brothers and sisters in Costa Rica are worshiping God, we're family, we're one family, and what a blessing to be able to live that, and for me to get to experience it here and there, and know that when I come here, because of that, I'm at home, and I thank God for that, and for you all. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks this morning, for this day. We give you thanks for this rain, and for those who need it. We give you thanks for the many, many gifts that you give to us, among them worship, fellowship, and your holy word. And we pray that as we hear your word this morning and meditate upon it, that you would teach us more about who you are, and through doing that, teach us more about who we are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we've read a pretty good portion of the fourth chapter of John this morning, and I know that was a lot of scripture, and I'm going to be referring back to it during this message. It's a story that I hope you all are familiar with already, the story of Jesus and his encounter with the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. Jesus was just traveling with his disciples, and along the way, they got tired and thirsty and hungry and made a little pit stop, and Jesus sends the disciples off into town to get some things they needed, and he stays there at this well, and he just wanted to rest and have a drink of water. He meets the woman there, and through this brief encounter that they have, her life is turned completely upside down. And there are a lot of cultural reasons why this conversation never should have taken place. And the Samaritan woman knew this. And you can see just by the way she responds when Jesus first speaks to her. Whoa, whoa, what are you doing? You're a Jewish man. I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you even talking to me? But Jesus never seemed to care much about that kind of stuff. He spoke and speaks to those who needed and need to hear him. I have to confess, it dawned on me as I was preparing this message, how many times have I responded to Jesus the way that the Samaritan woman did? What are you thinking? Why are you talking to me? Anyway, he does. He speaks to her, and she to him. And this short encounter, it changes her life. Almost every Sunday morning from January through August, when we have volunteer teams working with us in Costa Rica, I teach a Sunday school class to them in English, while the rest of our church is hearing a sermon in Spanish that usually lasts about 45 minutes. I get to have a chance to share our vision for missions and a little bit of our story with the people who have come to participate in what we're doing. And for the last couple of years, I've incorporated this story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman into my lesson, because I think in a lot of ways, it's one of the most powerful kind of mission moments that we can find in the entire biblical narrative. Now, this is not a real dramatic story when you compare it to some of the other encounters that people in the Bible had with Jesus. There are no multitudes following Jesus at this time. There are no huge crowds that are pressing in on him and the disciples, making it hard for them to move. No one's reaching out from the masses, just trying to touch his robe. There's no one being lowered down through a hole in a ceiling or being healed from some sickness that may have kept them marginalized for years from the rest of society. Jesus just got thirsty. He stopped at a well, and he asked the lady who happened to show up there if she would give him a drink of water. Not much drama. So the Samaritan woman overcomes her initial hesitation, and she starts asking Jesus questions. And the more questions she asks and the more answers Jesus gives her, the more clearly she starts to see who it is that she's talking to. This is the Messiah. And when she realizes that, she runs off into town and does such a good job of what we could call evangelizing that Jesus actually had to stay there at the well for a couple of more days because so many people from the town were coming out to hear what he had to say. Now, I've read and reread this story a number of times since I started using it in my Sunday morning talk. And I've read it trying to figure out what was it exactly that Jesus said that meant so much to this woman? What was it that pierced her heart so deeply? It's not a very long conversation. It's like 19 verses. I just can't really put my finger on it. What did he say that changed everything for her? After my first year of seminary, I had the opportunity to spend the summer in Johannesburg, South Africa, working with the Methodist Church of Southern Africa. And I decided before I went that I was going to learn how to speak Zulu while I was there, because why not? Surely that would be super useful in eastern North Carolina, right? I think I knew before I left that there's like 11 official languages in South Africa, and thankfully one of them is English. It hadn't occurred to me that when they were speaking any of those other 10 languages, I wouldn't know which of the 10 they were speaking. It wasn't like in Costa Rica, where if what you're hearing is not English, you got about a 99% chance that it's Spanish. Needless to say, I was not a fluent Zulu speaker by the end of the summer. But I did learn one Zulu word that I will never forget. The word is sawubona. Sawubona is the way that they greet one another in Zulu. I'd like for us to all say that word, sawubona, together on the count of three. Okay? One, two, three. Sawubona. Thank you. What you all just said to me was, I see you, or we see you. What a beautiful way to say hello to people. I see you. Think about what it means to someone who most of the time doesn't feel seen by anyone to hear those words. The people who it's really easy for us to just look down at our shoes when we walk by them so that we don't have to make eye contact. Or fly through a yellow light so that we don't wind up stuck at the red light when they're standing right there by the side of the road asking for some kind of help. Or the people who may sit next to us in class every single day, or at work every single day, or on the pew in front of us or behind us every single Sunday, who look like they've got it all together, but are desperate to be seen by someone. Think about what it means to those people to hear those words. I see you. I see you, and I recognize that the same God that created me, created you, and placed you right there in front of me, and I find sacred worth in that. That is a huge gift to give to someone, and it's really easy to do. It's also really easy not to. I think that what really changed the Samaritan woman's life, it wasn't necessarily the words that Jesus said to her. It was salvobona. It was the fact that he saw her and spoke to her at all. Culturally, he wasn't supposed to see her. And you can kind of read between the lines and make some assumptions about her personal life and her past, and it wouldn't be a surprise to find out that she wasn't seen by a lot of the people in her own community. But Jesus saw her, and he engaged with her, and they had this brief conversation, and her life would never be the same. It wasn't flashy. There were no fireworks. Jesus just took the time to look her in the eyes, recognize her humanity, and help her understand that she was his. Brothers and sisters, we can be in ministry to people. We can be in ministry at people. But we cannot be in ministry with people if we don't see them first. If we don't engage with the people around us, just like Jesus did with the Samaritan woman, spending time together, having conversations with one another, getting to know one another, and building relationships with one another. If we don't start by doing those things, then we will make all kinds of mistakes and potentially do all kinds of damage. If we are going to be servants, which isn't optional, by the way, then we have to see the people we are going to be serving. Now, I hope you realize that nothing I've talked about so far this morning is specific to the work that we do or unique to the work that we do in Costa Rica. It's fundamental to how we do it and understand it. But it's just as important for our being present with the people there as it is for the churches being present with people anywhere. I know that you all are surrounded by some of the most affluent communities in the entire country here. But I also know that there is need right here in Wayne. Maybe it's harder to see, maybe it's not, but it's here. Listen to what Jesus said to the disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And as Pastor Tom mentioned, this is the name of our organization, is Acts 1:8 Missions. Here's why. You will be filled with power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, throughout all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now consider that these were some of the last words that Jesus said to the disciples. After 3 years of ministry and travel and learning and miracles, after everything that they had seen and heard, this is what Jesus decides. This is what they need to hear from me before I go. You will be my witnesses. The people will know who I am because of you in Jerusalem. Read that as Wayne. Throughout all Judea and Samaria, okay, places nearby that you would rather not go to, and I'm sure maybe some of you already imagined where that is for you, and to the ends of the earth. Well, today let's just call that Costa Rica. Here's what Acts 1:8 does not say. It doesn't say you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Wayne, until there's no more need there, and then move on to Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. It also doesn't say, you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth, because that's really exciting, and totally neglect the needs that are right in front of you in Jerusalem. There has to be balance. He's calling us to be his witnesses anywhere that there is need. There's no or in that verse, just and. The disciples, the church, is called to serve everywhere. Several years ago, members of this church reached out to us in Costa Rica because they felt the call to be Christ's witnesses beyond the walls of this church and beyond this community to the ends of the earth. And since then, we've worked together alongside your brothers and sisters in Costa Rica to build worship spaces, Sunday school classrooms, a missions and ministry center where we have a daycare center and housing for students, facilities to accommodate our volunteers when they come to work with us. And even though the projects change, our goal is always the same: to create these well-like experiences over and over again where people, you all and Costa Ricans alike, find themselves face to face with Jesus, just like the Samaritan woman did, and that our lives will be changed because of it. So on behalf of Costa Rica Mission Projects and the Methodist Church of Costa Rica, thank you. Thank you for being part of this ministry, and thank you for being part of our family. God bless you.